right, today we are going to be talking about baptism. If y'all would turn to Matthew 28. And there's a time to preach and there's a time to teach. Today I'm going to be teaching more than I am preaching, because I think it's important that we all get our questions answered today, that we leave here with a much clearer understanding of baptism. Several of you in this room have probably been baptized, several have not. Either way, I think this is a good refresher for all of us to understand the importance of it. So if y'all would turn to Matthew 28, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. The Gospel of Matthew. Do I have a reader today that would like to read? Go ahead, Justice.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let me keep going."
Yeah.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
All right, thank you, Justice. This is what we call the Great Commission. This is what the church is about. Jesus started his statement with, "I have all authority." He already rose from the grave, and now he defeated death, he defeated sin, he did everything he came to earth to do. And his final act is to give the disciples an assignment. And his assignment was, number one, to go and make what?
Disciples.
That's the first thing the church should be focused on. And after you make disciples, he then says, to what?
Baptize them.
To baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So these are two commands that Christ gave to the church. These are commands. They're not something that you might want to do, or you might think about, or you might add a program some type, point in time in your church to do baptism or discipleship. It is the main focus of the church. The idea here is multiplication. Christ was very good at math, by the way. He understood, if I can take 12 people and teach them how to disciple, then each of those 12 people took 12 more people. Think of how quickly the church might actually grow. How many people might actually come to know the Lord and Savior versus having one person, a pastor, being the one to do it all. The pastor's job was never to go out and do all of this work by himself. It was to teach others how to do it as well, how to share the gospel, how to make disciples, how to grow people, how to mature them, how to hold them accountable in Christ. That's the job of every believer sitting in this room. Some of us are farther along, some of us aren't. Some of us are sitting in a stagnant point in our life. But we all have this responsibility. There's only these two commands that Jesus gave us. Make disciples and then baptize. He says, you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach. To teach. So a mature disciple is one that not only has a relationship with God and understands who he is and has Bible time and devotion time, it's one that can actually teach others as well. So disciples that make disciples learn how to teach others how to share the gospel, how to be a witness in this world. How many would agree that America needs that desperately today? You know, again, I thank God that I was able to go on this trip, because when you go on a trip like this, it changes you. You're going thinking you're going to change other people, but what happens is they change you, and it's a good thing. I saw people that weren't corrupted by our society, that weren't corrupted by the riches of America, that had very little, yet they were happy, they were singing, they were joyful. And they were so eager to know God. In our country, we thumb our nose at them and say, "We don't need you. We got everything we need. Thank you very much. You go to a country like that and they are just hungry. That's all they know is God. God reveals himself so powerfully to these people. The word disciple, by the way, anybody know what that means?
Student.
Follower, student. I think a more accurate word would be a student. So the word disciple is based on the word student. It's somebody that's learning. Okay, so when you hear Jesus' disciples, they were his followers who were learning from Christ. And the way Christ always taught was by giving people opportunity. He would demonstrate, and then he would let them do it themselves. He wouldn't sit in a classroom and just talk to them. He would actually go do life with them. He would explain and teach and show them exactly what it means to be a follower of his. And he never asked any of his students to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. That's a good lesson for people that want to be in a leadership position. You don't ever ask anybody to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. Jesus demonstrated that. The word for baptism, by the way, that's used in the Greek, it means to submerge, to cleanse, to wash. It's not actually an English word. It's a word that's based on the Greek language. The New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. And the Greek word is meant to be washed or to cleanse. To cleanse. Now, I give you an example. Anybody here ever make Easter eggs?
Yeah.
Anybody? No? Okay. So with an Easter egg, if you were to take the dye and just kind of sprinkle it on the egg, what would happen?
Just be a little sprinkle,
the whole egg wouldn't change, right? But if you submerge that egg in the dye and then pull it up, what happens?
The whole thing's covered.
The whole thing's covered. You have a whole different looking egg, right? It's a different look to it, different feel. Baptism is very similar to that. When you submerge a person and bring them up, they're a new person. They're a new creation in the Lord. Now, baptism was something that took place before Jesus, before Christianity. The Jews had several ceremonial cleansings that they do, and they called that a baptism. They would wash. They would cleanse. They would make themselves holy before the Lord. And so baptism is a holy sacrament. That's something that we should take very seriously as a holy thing that we're doing to honor God. The Jews took that seriously. The Jews required that the priests would be cleansed before they would present themselves to the Lord. Today it's a little bit different for what we do baptism for as a Christian. Before Christ died on a cross and was resurrected, we had somebody before him that was baptizing. Anybody know who that was? John the Baptist. His name kind of gives it away, doesn't it? John the Baptist. So John, his baptism was not just for Gentiles or Jews, it was for everyone. His baptism was about repentance. Repentance. He would go around the countryside wearing camel skin. He looked like a complete homeless guy. He would go around and tell people, repent, for the Lord is coming. Repent. Repent. People don't like to hear that word, do they? He would point out people's sins and say, repent and turn back to God. And his baptism was about repentance. Christian baptism has a much deeper significance than what John's baptism has. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners. All sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So for all sinners, I guess we all require repentance, right? Anybody in here not a sinner? Might be a pro. Here's the thing that needs to stick with each one of us. And it's the thing that got John's head cut off. God requires repentance. He wants us to turn away from sin and live a holy life. Too often, we take that so we're not serious about it, I guess would be the right word. We think because Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins, I can do whatever I want, and I've got a free card. God desires us to be holy. Leviticus 11:44 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Each one of us is an image bearer of God. It says in Genesis that he made us in his image, in his likeness. In his likeness. That was before sin came in, because God is without sin. So sin comes in and now we're corrupt. We've distorted the image of God. And what does he do? He sends a Savior to fix that problem. The Savior is meant to rejuvenate us, cleanse us of all sin, and bring us up as a new creation. It's called being born again. Our spirit has to be born again to begin to walk this life with Christ. The Christian baptism was more than just repentance. The Christian baptism is meant to be a sign that we are submitting ourselves to God, that we are willing to be cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, and to live a life for the calling that God has given us. It's a dedication. You're dedicating your life to the Savior. That's what baptism signifies. Again, if you look back in Matthew 28:19-20 or 18-20, it was a command that Jesus gave the church. It wasn't, if you feel like it, or if the water's not too cold, go get baptized. He said, go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, John's baptism, again, was different. It was about repentance. It was about preparing the way for the Messiah. But he still did the performing of dunking someone in the water and bringing them up. It was a sign of cleansing, a cleansing. In Mark 1, verses 4 through 5, I'll read this. You can turn to it if you'd like. The Gospel of Mark, Mark 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. God is so quick to forgive, by the way. These people were hungry to be cleansed. They knew they were sinful. They knew that they had these problems in their life. And they go out and they confess their sins and they get cleansed. We have a God that is so quick to forgive. And yet too many times we follow this life of sin and can never get out of it because we think God cannot love us in this condition.
He loves you especially in that condition.
He loves you in any condition. He loves you regardless. It's up to you to be willing to come to him and recognize where the sin is in your life, confess it to him, and repent, to turn from it. Ask God to help you through that process. It can become a stumbling block and separate you from God if you allow that to continue in your life. John's mission, by the way, was to prepare for the coming of Christ. So all this baptizing was doing never really cleansed a person internally. It cleansed the outside of them. It was a ceremony saying, I'm repenting of my sins, but it never saved you. In John 1 now, the Gospel of John, in 29-31, it says, The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John's whole mission in life was to begin to prepare people for the Messiah, to begin to show them that God's forgiveness was about to fall in a whole new way. So you go around teaching people repentance, to turn from your sin, and to recognize that something greater is coming. The problem with John's baptism is that it never could bring salvation. No matter how much people tried and repented from sin, we were still under this curse of sin. It was still part of our DNA at that point. We could never make ourselves right with God by just getting in the water and cleansing ourselves. It was never meant to do that. It was meant to be a sign. It was meant to show us how filthy sin was in the eyes of God and prepare us for the one true Messiah that was going to come and really take away the sins of the world. That's what John's mission was. Now, starting with John, we start to read about the first Christian baptism that takes place. If y'all would turn to Matthew 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. I have somebody that might want to read Matthew 3, 13 through 15. Go ahead, Dan.
"Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?' Jesus answered him, 'Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him to be baptized."
Thank you, Dan. That was the very first Christian baptism. Christ himself was baptized.
It was also a sign of showing of humility.
Absolutely.
And servitude.
It was obedience. Mm-hmm. Sign of obedience. Imagine being John and Jesus comes up to you and says, "You need to baptize me." I bet that was very humbling to John, huh? I think if I were in that situation, I'd be like, "John, no, you need to baptize me." You see, Jesus, as I said, never asked anybody to do something he wasn't willing to do. He always set the example. He always took the lead in everything he did before he sent his disciples to do the same. That's something us pastors should learn very quickly and embed that deeply in our souls, that we must set the example, that we must do as Christ did so that others might follow. Jesus felt that baptism was so important that he himself took place or did the same thing. He was baptized. It wasn't an optional thing. It was part of your Christian faith to first be baptized. I used to take it lightly, the baptism. Oh, that's not what saves you. It's just an outward sign of, good faith. But the more I study the scriptures and the more I read about it, the more I'm changing my whole view that baptism is a very important part of your Christian walk. If you are a believer in Christ in this room and you have not been baptized, you're missing out on a blessing that God has for you. It's a very important part of the Christian walk. Jesus showed his obedience. He was always obedient to what the Father had him do. A lot of times it's something you and I would have not wanted to do. And I'm sure there were times in the flesh where Jesus said, "I really don't want to do this." In the garden, he said, "Take this cup if it's your will." But he was willing to do whatever the Father's will was, even if it meant a horrible crucifixion and death. He was obedient to the very end. We've taken this Christianity lightly in so many cases, especially in the United States. You know, there's never a call to action. There's never conviction that goes along with the message of Christ. Sometimes that conviction is important to get us to move. It's important to get us to walk in the will of God. Because without conviction, we're just going to go on and do our own thing and forget about what God's plan is for our life and just think about our own plan for our life. If you're a Christian, you are called to live a new life, to fulfill the purpose that God has instilled in you. Baptism is one of those things. It's a requirement according to what I read. Jesus humbled himself in all situations. We call him the King of Kings, the Almighty, supremacy over all things. And yet you never see that in his character as he walked the earth. In Matthew 23:11-12, Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Christ demonstrated once again that exact thing. He's a very humble king. He didn't lord himself over anybody. He was willing to get down in the dirt and do whatever it took to be obedient to the Father's will. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, you will see the blessings of God fall upon you. I learned such an important lesson in Malawi about humbleness. To be able to sit in the dirt and have somebody come up to you that's sick with malaria or HIV or some other horrible disease, and to be able to embrace that person and tell them that God loves them and I want to pray for you. The blessing of God just comes down, I'm telling you. To be able to do that is just humbling. And we're called to live that way. We're called to be that humble. We're called to get in the dirt and wash the feet of others. It's not a fun message to hear. That's who Christ was. That's what he did. He would go lay his hands on lepers. Leprosy was this disease. It was so horrible, you were banned from an entire village if you had it and sent off in exclusion from everybody else, not to go anywhere near them, and Jesus would go lay hands on them and show the love of God. Jesus was so faithful to his role as a servant. The course that Pastor Will and I taught in Malawi was on servant leadership. And believe it or not, we encountered a lot of pastors who needed a lesson on humility. In Malawi, there were some very proud pastors because they had status in a country where people are very poor. They kind of lorded themselves over others. Not all of them, but there was a good number that did. So how did Pastor Will fix this problem? He brought a couple of those pastors up and washed their feet. This man with a PhD came all the way from America, got on his knees in the dirt and washed their feet. Those two had a whole changed attitude after that, I'll tell you what. They learned humility from their leader. It's pretty powerful. We have to be faithful just like Jesus was faithful. We have to be obedient like Jesus was obedient. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commands." If nothing else in the Bible matters, that's got to matter. If you love me, keep my commands. We profess with our mouth that we love Christ, we love God. But when we have to start really thinking about what does that mean, it means to follow Christ, to do what he commands us to do. Are we willing to do that? Do we love him enough to do that? Are we glorifying God with our lives? Are we glorifying ourselves? After Jesus got baptized is when his ministry began. If you look at Matthew 3 again, and we go to verses 16 through 17. Can I have somebody read that? Okay.
After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy."
Thank you. Obviously, something spiritually took place after Jesus was baptized. It's the only time in Scripture where we read about the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ. It's the only time in Scripture in the New Testament where you hear God saying, "I am pleased with you. You are my Son." That's how important the baptism of Jesus was. He didn't start his earthly ministry until that took place. So there's something spiritually that took place when that baptism happened. Jesus was now anointed and empowered and engaged to go do ministry. The fact that God said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased," shows you that it was the will of the Father. It was another sign of Jesus being obedient. If you want to walk the Christian walk, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want the blessings of God to be in your life, you have to be obedient to Him. Baptism wasn't an option for Christ, and it shouldn't be an option for us. It should be something we have to do to be obedient to God. After the baptism, you read about Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. And obviously, he made it through that 40 days. No food, no water. He was tempted by Satan during that 40 days. That's another thing that I want each of you to realize. The more obedient you become to God, the more the enemy tries to attack you. And so as new Christians, I want you to always remember this. The enemy doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian. And he wages war into your life. The good news is this. You have the power over the enemy. You just have to claim it because it's yours. The Bible says it's yours. You have all authority in the name of Christ. And so you can walk in defeat, or you can be like Christ and speak the word of God at Satan, and he flees. So after you get baptized today, you may be tried. You may be put in situations that are challenging, just like Christ was in. Christ overcame so that you could overcome. You have people in this church that will be praying for you, that will be interceding on your behalf. You have a pastor that loves each of you dearly, will do anything he can to help you grow in your walk. Don't be discouraged. After Jesus was baptized, excuse me. Hey, come on in, guys. You got here a little earlier, or am I late?
Oh,
let's have a seat. So in Mark 1:8, John said, "I baptize you with water, but he," referring to Christ, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is a whole new baptism that we're talking about. You see, the Christian baptism signifies unity in Christ. It signifies that you're dying to sin and being raised with Christ, new creation. There's unity in Christ with that. There's unity in the body of believers, unity in the church, Your baptism signifies I am becoming part of the family of God. It's a commitment to a new life. Jesus talks often about being born again. What that means is when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and your spirit is regenerated. It's made new again. Your sin has been wiped clean, and now you have the power of God working inside of you that can sanctify and change you. It's a new life, a new creation. I didn't understand that until I came to really accept who Christ was. And my life changed considerably after that. I came to know Christ as an adult. And many of you that have come to know him as an adult have seen some significant changes in your own life, I would imagine. The baptism signifies that you've now been adopted as God's child. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." The same Holy Spirit that indwelled in Christ is given to you. It's pretty powerful. That's what changes you. That's what convicts you. That's what grows you. Your faith in Christ, by the way, is what brings you salvation. The baptism is not what saves you. It is part of being obedient. It's your belief in Christ. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Believe. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by works. You can't earn it. It's a gift. You don't buy a gift for yourself. Some of you do. It's usually given to you without any reciprocal requirement. You don't have to give back. You don't pay interest. You don't do any of that. It's a gift. A gift, not by anything that you did, but by what he did. That's what saves you, is putting your trust in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." You were marked with a seal. You believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells. And he marks you for salvation according to the scriptures. Let me talk a minute about what that means with the Holy Spirit. So we believe that God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's one God. There's three characteristics of him, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus came and walked the earth, paid for our sins. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit. It says in John 14:16-17, I know I'm giving you a lot of verses right now. This is a topical lesson. It's not based on just a scripture. So it says, "And I will ask the Father," this is Jesus speaking, "and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." That's Jesus saying that. After his resurrection and ascension into heaven, those who put their trust in him, he sends the Holy Spirit into your life. It's that simple. Many people, we were watching a video last night about how people try and understand this process and they analyze it to death. And they're like, well, if I do this, will the Holy Spirit come? Or if I do it in this order, will the Holy Spirit come? Well, God never lies, right? Jesus said himself, "I will send this advocate to you." And then all of a sudden, after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, you see thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. You see that today too. As a believer in Christ, this is a gift that God gives to you. It's a seal marking you for the day of salvation. It's the power of the resurrection living inside of you. It's a counselor. He calls it the Spirit of Truth that teaches you truth, the truth about God, the truth in His Word. The Holy Spirit guides us, protects us, gives us words to speak when we don't know what to speak, gives us words to pray when we don't know to pray. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. And if you are new to Christianity, over time you will begin to understand the Holy Spirit in your life. At first it's confusing. It was for me. But later on I started to recognize when the Holy Spirit was moving in my life, when God was speaking to me somehow, when His Word started to come to life. That's the Holy Spirit moving in your life. It changes you. The Bible says that God freely gives spiritual gifts. When you become a Christian, God gives you gifts at times to be used in service for the church. He talks about numerous gifts. I'm not going to go into them all today. But there are numerous spiritual gifts, gifts that you didn't have until you came to know the Lord. And they will be activated, and you'll start to understand what those are. But you have to study His Word, and you have to get to know Him and recognize what those are in your life. I can certainly help you. There are others in here that can too. But those gifts are usually brought together to work collectively in the church. In John 10, 28 through 29, it says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, not one." You see, that seal that marks you and identifies you as belonging to Jesus Christ, who paid for you with His blood, He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. You have been bought and purchased and given the gift of salvation. The enemy will try and tell you otherwise many times, in many forms, in many ways. There are times where you will feel defeated, you will feel like you don't belong in the kingdom of God, that heaven is not destined for you because you keep falling into some type of problem. That's baloney. You just keep faithful to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That He purchased you with His blood on the cross, that your sins are paid for, and the enemy has no claims on your life whatsoever. That's the truth. The Bible says that Satan is a father of lies. And that God gives you the Spirit of Truth. So you need to discern which one you're going to listen to and who's who. Because the enemy will be telling you these things, I promise you. So unless you're in the Word of God, unless you're feeding your mind with the truth, the enemy is going to start to try and gain power over your life. It's up to you to allow that or to stop it. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. You might want to write down somewhere John 10, 28 through 29. So when the enemy comes crawling up to you and tries to tell you something otherwise, you read that verse. The next part I'm going to talk about, after you're baptized, you now have a responsibility. After Christ was baptized, He began ministry. After you are baptized, you are called to mature in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." There is growth that takes place. You're born again. You start out as an infant, a spiritual infant. And you have to be fed, and you have to be taught, and you have to be grown, and you have to be given responsibility as you grow. If we all stay as little kids, we're going to need somebody to take care of us the rest of our life. Your job is to get to a point where you're a parent. where you're discipling somebody else, where somebody else is being mentored by you. I can give you the tools, I can equip you, I can teach you, and others in this room can as well, but ultimately you're going to be responsible for that. You have to learn to desire the things of God and grow in your faith. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone, the new is here. You are a new creation. It says that all over Scripture. That means you're an infant.
You know, when I first became a Christian, Bobby was over here, and I kept pulling out like these big, huge scriptures from the Bible, and he's like, didn't you just get baptized? And I was like, yeah. And he said, then you're a baby. Stop trying to chew a steak with baby teeth.
That's Bobby. That's, I believe he said that. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. You need parents in your life, okay? When I became a new Christian, I tried to go off on my own. I didn't know anybody else that was in this new faith. I was by myself, and I made a lot of mistakes early on. I didn't have anybody to mentor me, and so I made an awful lot of mistakes trying to figure this out. Whose fault was it? It was my fault. You know why? Because there were tons of churches around here. There were tons of places where I could have plugged myself in, but I didn't. And then I realized I needed to start going to church. I needed to start getting fed by people that knew what they were talking about. And to grow the way God intended. That's what the body of believers is for, is to encourage, to edify, to build up, and to strengthen one another. The world wants you separate from the church because you're an easy target then. Jesus always sent people out in pairs, never sent anybody alone. Jesus always had his closest companions with him on all the major things he went and did. It's important that you keep yourselves plugged into the body. And at some point, you're going to be a resource to help the body. But until that point, don't feel bad about just coming here and getting fed. It's fine. That's what we're here for. But we expect you to want to grow in your walk, to start your own ministry doing something in life. That's what we're called to do.
Can I say something for the people who are about to get baptized really quick?
Sure, Laura.
Something that I've seen happen a lot with people who become baptized is the first thing they want to do is become a super Christian. And you have to be really careful with that. You have to allow Jesus to form you and mold you and allow yourself to become who it is that he sees, for what he sees for your life. Because if you try to become that super Christian real fast, it's easy to fall into Satan's trap of not allowing yourself to be humble and to learn what it is that God has for you in your own walk with him. So don't think that just because you're baptized you have to be WWJD and wear the bracelets and the shirts and like come to church you should come to church every Sunday, but you just take your time and be patient and listen and be still a lot. Be still a lot and allow yourself to learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. So that's just what I have to say.
Thank you, Laura. So what does this maturity look like? What does that mean? Well, the first thing is being a Christian means you have a relationship with God. A relationship, that is the most important part of your Christian walk, is a one-on-one relationship with God. Jesus cleansed you of all unrighteousness through his blood so that you could have that relationship. Sin separated us from God. Now that sin has been wiped clean, you have that relationship. You can go to God, the Father, directly. You have to have a relationship with him. That means prayer. That means reading his word. That means worshiping. That's how you begin to build that relationship. The next thing you need to realize is that being a Christian often means denying yourself. You have to start to look out for others. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commands? He replied, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. The two golden rules, we call it. There's nowhere in there about me, is there? God takes care of your needs and calls you to be a savior to others. Not a savior, but a saint to others. To show them who Christ is. Matthew 16:24 is a very difficult statement for people to recognize as a Christian. And we skip over it. Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, my student, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny themselves. There are times where God's going to call you into something that's not what you want to do. Ask Cindy if I wanted to go to Malawi. That was the last thing on my bucket list. Of course, right? It was a scary deal. I had no idea what I was getting into. Never done this. But I knew God was calling me to do it. I gave up all my vacation time, slept on a board with a pad on it for, 7 days, flew for 2.5 days to get there, barely ate the entire time, was blessed the entire time. That's what we all need to do, right? When God calls you, it oftentimes means I got to put my agenda aside and follow God's agenda. That's such a hard thing for people to do nowadays. With the acceptance of Christ comes responsibility. You know, a lot of people today water the gospel down. They don't tell you the truth. They don't tell you that Christianity is work, that it's not an easy path. They sugarcoat it, they make it sound like, oh, you become a Christian, life is easy. Google trial in the Bible sometime, or problems, and see how many times Christians face trials throughout the New Testament.
Or just read
Job. Job's even before the New Testament. Yeah, Job's another example. There will be trials in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. If I took this chair and removed one of the legs and sat on it, it probably wouldn't be very stable, would it? You'd probably wobble, you might fall off it. That's what Jesus is talking about. You don't want to sit on a chair with three legs. You want to sit on a chair with four that's solid, that's stable, that's going to hold you up. That's what Christ offers you. He says, even though you will go through trials, I've given you the rock to stand on that will hold you up through those trials.
Amen.
Amen?
It works.
You are now part of the body of Christ. Your baptism is a celebration. It's a time for you to come into the body of Christ and do things the way God has called us to do them. And now it's a time to begin to mature and a time to begin to be part of the body of Christ. And as a part, you must do your part. Each person has a role in the church. That's very important. People will count on you. People will depend on you. People will need you to function at times the way God has designed you to do so. I'm going to quickly touch on some misconceptions, and then I'm going to wrap this up, okay? There are a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings about baptism. The first one I've heard often is, am I saved if I'm not baptized? The answer to that is pretty clear. Yes, you are. As I read earlier, salvation comes through faith alone. Baptism is part of your Christian walk, being obedient to God and listening to the command that Christ gave you. It is a public declaration that you are now in Christ. There's a spiritual thing that takes place, believe it or not, when you are baptized in water. You're telling the enemy, I belong to God. I've been cleansed with the blood of Christ. It's a public declaration. And it's a sign of obedience and maturity. The next thing I've heard is, what if I've already been baptized? If you put your faith in Christ at that point in time in your life before you were baptized, if you believe that he was your Lord and Savior, you're baptized. There are many who got baptized out of pressure. I was one of them. I later was rebaptized. There are many that got sprinkled as an infant, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Regarding those who were baptized but didn't really know Christ at that time, Acts 19, 1 through 6 gives us a pretty good picture of what to do. In Acts 19, 1 through 6, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, and what baptism did you receive? They replied, John's baptism. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand the difference? They were baptized by John, as we talked about, it was repentance, but it wasn't trust in Christ at that point in time. And so Paul taught them about Christ and baptized them in the name of Jesus. And so if you haven't been baptized as a true believer, I encourage you to be baptized. If you have walked away from Christ in your life, you thought you trusted him, but didn't really, and now you have a renewed faith in Christ. We call that rededication. If today you're rededicating your life in Christ, I invite you to join us for baptism. Is sprinkling a valid baptism is another question. Do you remember that egg scenario I gave you? It's sprinkling and you get little spots. Cleansing is to completely wash and come up clean. Nowhere in the Bible do we read about baptism through sprinkling. Okay, I'm not saying if you were sprinkled, that's the way your church baptized you. I'm not knocking that. That's fine. But the way we do it here is we submerge. That's what the word baptism is to submerge, is to put you under and bring you back up. I was actually sprinkled the first time I was baptized. Emerging from the water represents the cleansed, holy life that follows salvation, and that's why we do it. Romans 6:4 is a verse that many pastors use when baptizing. It says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism, him being Christ, into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, what is the difference between infant dedication and baptism? There are a lot of times where people are either baptized as a child, a baby, or they're dedicated and there's a ceremony and the baby's sprinkled and they're prayed over, which is it's a cool thing. It's a milestone. It's important, saying that the parents are dedicating their life to raise their child to know Christ. But that's not baptism. That's not the baptism we're talking about in the Bible. You have to make a choice to put your trust in Christ. And I believe that until you get to the point where you can reason in your life and really understand that and truly dedicate your life, then you can't be baptized. Once you've reached that age and you can truly recognize who Christ is and dedicate your life, then you can be baptized. That's the difference. Today, we are going to celebrate a public confession of faith. I'm very proud and honored to be part of that in your life. There are many people that have helped bring you to know who Christ is. And I thank each of them. I know some of them here that have been involved in your lives and have helped you to recognize Christ. And I thank God for them, and I thank them for what they've done to share the gospel with others. Today, you're going to celebrate a new beginning. And it's such an awesome thing to celebrate. For me, it is the most important decision you will ever make. It is a lifelong change that you're about to see. There is a sanctification process that happens when you come to know the Lord. Your desires for the world begin to fade, and your desires for the King begin to grow. And it's fun to watch some of you as you go down that process, and I've seen so many changes already, and I'm excited. The Bible says that the heavens rejoice with you today. Mm-hmm. When I read that, I shudder. Luke 15:7 says, and this is Jesus speaking, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent, or who do not need to repent, excuse me. See, the angels in heaven are rejoicing over your celebration today. They're rejoicing with you. That means that one body has left hell and gone into the kingdom of heaven. That is an awesome thing. We want to continue to empty hell and fill heaven. That's what the church is here for, to help you do that. Today you are going to be welcomed into the family of God, the kingdom of God. Your baptism is such a significant thing, and I hope you'll remember this day the rest of your lives. It signifies that I am here to be obedient and grow in my faith towards Christ. Today, I imagine that God is looking down and saying, "This is my son and daughter whom I'm well pleased." Your obedience to God makes him smile just as much. So today we're here to honor and welcome you guys into the kingdom of God. Now, can I ask all who is going to be baptized to come up here with me for a minute? Is this not incredible? Is there church? I want you guys to do all of you can to pray for these guys, to be a guide for them, to be willing to counsel them, to be willing to help speak truth in their life as they grow. Now, many of you are already doing this, but I want you guys to welcome them as family into the kingdom of God today. And for each of you, I'm going to ask you this. I want each of you, after this baptism, to recognize that this is just the beginning for you. When you received Christ, that was the true beginning. This is a celebration that you are dedicating your life to living for the King of Kings. And so I want each of you to take that as a responsibility to grow. The world is going to pull at you in many ways. It's going to try and pull you back into a life of sin. It's going to tell you, this is okay, follow me, do these things. You're called to stand out from the world. Amen. You're called today to be a light in the darkness. And it's okay to be different. It's okay for people to recognize, hey, this person is living their life differently. That's what draws others to you. Do you know that? Not blending in with the crowd, but standing out from the crowd and making a difference. I want to ask each of you to pray every day. That's how we come to know God. We pour our hearts out to him. We just speak to him. And sometimes we have to be still to hear his voice. But if you guys would make it a daily habit every day to pray. When you start to mature, I hope to see you praying all the time. And maybe you are, which is awesome. I encourage you to make every effort to stay plugged into church, to stay plugged into your Bible, to read, and to know God. And I want you to know this. As your pastor, I am here for you if you have any questions, if you need any prayer, anytime. You let me know, okay? That's my job and that's my responsibility for you, is to help grow you and equip you. And I've taken that seriously, and I will do everything I can to help you. All right? So what we're going to do in a few minutes, I'm going to ask our baptism candidates here to get changed. And if you may already be ready, I don't know. But we're going to wear shorts and a T-shirt or something over a bathing suit, and we're going to go out to the pool. And I'll baptize them one at a time. I would ask that each of you pray for them and welcome them into the kingdom. And so give us a few minutes to get that set up. Let me pray before we close this up, and we're going to ask Roxanne and the kids to come down, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for all the good work you're doing. Father, I thank you for these individuals right here. We welcome them into your kingdom today, Father. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for making yourself known to them. Father, we know that it's not by anything we've done, but by what you have done for us, and we thank you. Father, I ask that you protect these six individuals up here, Father. They have been bought and purchased with the blood of Christ. We cover them under the blood and declare that they are under the divine protection of Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against them shall prevail. Father, I ask that you would today just fill them with your Holy Spirit after they are baptized, Father, that you would regenerate them, make them new, make them whole, Father, turn them into mighty disciples. Father, I pray that you would put the right people in their life to guide them, to help them, to teach them, to equip them. Father, most of all, I pray that they would be used in your kingdom to glorify you in all things. Father, I thank you for this church, for those that have been put in their lives to encourage them, to show them who you are. Father, bless them for that effort, for what they have done, Father. We thank you so much. And Lord, we just dedicate this time to you, and we ask that you celebrate with us. In Jesus' name, amen.